The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
If you turn in your Bibles, we'll be looking in the book of Psalms this morning. Psalm 119. I'm not going to do the whole thing, so. Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 16. And the title of the message is The Path to Purity, God's Word, Our Navigational Instrument for Holy Living. So anyway, on April 4, 1943, the U.S. bomber Lady B. Good was on a bombing mission from its base in Libya to Naples, Italy. They left, they dropped their payload, they turned around, and the pilot noticed that his navigational instruments were completely gone. He couldn't see anything. So he called into the base in Libya and he said, "Guys, I can't see where I'm going. I have no navigational instruments. Can you help me out here?" So the base said, "Sure, we'll shoot up some flares." So they shot up some flares, but unfortunately, the Lady Be Good had already passed the base. And for the next 2 hours, they flew deeper and deeper into the harsh Sahara Desert. And finally, at 2 o'clock in the morning, they ran out of gas. Well, the base sent out search teams for about 2 weeks trying to find the people. They couldn't find them, so they gave up. They just marked it up to another war casualty. Remember, this was in the midst of World War II. It wasn't until 1958 when an oil survey team was out surveying the Sahara Desert. They found the Lady Be Good 400 miles from the base in Libya, in the middle of the Sahara Desert. They found one skeleton right by the plane with a parachute still on. He must have died in the jump. They found, I think, two or three skeletons 80 miles from the plane towards the base. They found one skeleton 180 miles from the base. And they found one guy 300 miles from the plane. But unfortunately, he was still 100 miles from the base. And the reason they all died was because of the failure of the navigational instruments on the Lady Be Good. It was devastating. They all died. And in our passage this morning, the psalmist explains how we, as those who love God and desire purity in our hearts, who long to be holy, can keep from flying off course in our Christian walk. He gives us the proper navigational equipment, if you will, to keep our lives on course, to keep us from dying in the desert, to keep us from flying from this path into destruction and death. More specifically, he answers the question of how we can keep our way pure. How can we be pure as Christians in this perverse generation? That's what the psalmist tells us. So let's look at the passage, and we'll read verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With all my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, I just pray that you would clear our minds from all distractions. Lord, that we would be intently desiring to hear from your word how we can live pure in this generation. Lord, we love you. Clear our minds from all distractions. Help us to be attentive to your word. Teach each one of us here. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, first of all, what do we know about this psalm? Well, it's one of 34 psalms that doesn't have a subscription, which just means we don't know who the author is, essentially. Some people will say, if you look at the internal evidence, it looks like maybe it was David. Or some people will say, well, no, the internal evidence shows that it looks like it might have been Daniel. But the bottom line is we don't know who wrote it because there's no subscription, and that also tells us nothing about the date. We don't know when it was written. Now, Psalm 119, it's done in an acrostic framework, so each stanza coincides with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Starts with Aleph, which is like A, and it goes all the way through Tau. And the interesting thing is, in the Hebrew, each of these stanzas that starts, if you look at your Bible, you can see right before verse 1, it probably says Aleph. And then right before verse 9, it says Beth. Well, in the Hebrew, each one of the verses will start with that letter. The Aleph stanza, every verse will start with Aleph. The Beth stanza, every verse will start with Beth. It's just a poetic thing that they did. And it goes all the way through Tau. Now, as we dig into this text, there are two things we notice right off the bat. First, the psalmist asks a question. Right there in verse 1, he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Now, this is an extremely pertinent question for us today. It's not just for a young man. The psalmist probably uses young man because young men are probably prone a little bit more to temptation and impurity. But this is a question that can be posed to all of us. How can we keep our way pure? I mean, we're called to be holy, right? 1 Peter 1:16. We're to be set apart unto Christ. So if that's the case, then this question is extremely important for us to ask ourselves, just as it was for the men and women of the ancient time. How can a young man, how can an individual keep their way pure? If we are to be honest with ourselves, the temptations that we face today are different in presentation only. You know, we're presented with these different temptations through perhaps the internet or billboards or television, but the heart is the same, right? The temptations are different, the presentation is different, but our heart's the same. So this question is extremely important to us to ask ourselves. And then immediately after the question, the psalmist gives you the answer. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Here you go. By keeping it according to God's word. So the path to purity, or the navigational instrument for us to follow in order to live a life of purity, is God's word. This is the path to purity. If you're going to keep yourself pure in this wicked and perverted world that seems to be getting worse, you must be living in accordance to and in obedience to God's word, the whole counsel of God's word. Not just, we don't just pick parts that we like and say, I'm going to obey this, but not this. No, we need to live in accordance to the whole counsel of God's word. That's the focus of this entire stanza. In fact, all of Psalm 119 focuses on the word of God. I mean, in these verses alone, in these eight verses, the word of God is mentioned 9 times. And 7 of these 9 times is a different Hebrew word. I won't bore you by telling you all the Hebrew words, but I'll just point out, like in verse 9, he uses the word that's just the generic word for word. Then in verse 19, or verse 10, he uses the word for commandments. Verse 11, God's spoken word. Verse 12 would be statutes. Verse 13, ordinances. Verse 14, testimonies. Verse 15, precepts. And then in verse 16, he ends it again with the same word he used at the beginning, the generic word, so it's kind of like bookends. So if nothing else, the use of all these different vocabulary words indicates it's important to us to walk according to the whole counsel of God's word. So, the question then becomes, how do we do this? What does the psalmist then instruct us to do? Well, from this text this morning, I want to look at 5 practical exhortations to help us live a life of purity in this generation so that we can be set apart as holy and bring glory to God. 5 exhortations. And we do that. You do this when you're pursuing God in His Word with all your heart. You do this when you're prizing God's Word in your heart, when you're praying for God to teach you His Word, when you're proclaiming God's Word with your lips, and when you're persevering in God's Word till the end. So look at verse 10, and we see the first exhortation, which is to pursue God in His Word with all your heart. Verse 10, he says, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments." So in our pursuit of holiness, the first thing we're to do is to be seeking or pursuing God with all of our heart. With all of our heart. And where does this begin? This begins at salvation. Right? We can't even begin to follow God until He regenerates our hearts, till He draws us to Himself and causes us to be born again. Then we begin to pursue God. Once this takes place, then we're to continue pursuing Him with all of our heart. If you're truly saved, then there will be a heartfelt desire to seek God. He says, "With all my heart I have sought you." Now this desire and this seeking of God must be all-encompassing. There should be no such thing as a half-hearted Christian or a lukewarm Christian. That should not exist. We're warned in Revelation 3:16, when speaking to the church of the Laodiceans, Jesus says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you or spit you out of my mouth." Yeah, he's talking to a church here, but this has principles that go back to us as individuals. Those who seem to be lukewarm are lukewarm for one reason and one reason only, and that's because their affections are divided. Their affections are divided. You can't expect to stand firm and to fight or for purity if your affections are divided. No, you'll be unstable. You'll be tossed around. You'll continually be falling into sin and then, you know, saying, "Lord, forgive me. I don't want to do this again." And you make a stand. "I'm not going to do this again." A few weeks later, you fall into sin again, up and down, roller coaster, because, excuse me, your affections are divided. That's the bottom line. James 1:8 says that this type of person is a dipsychos, man, a dipsychos individual, which literally just means someone of two souls or of two selves, double-minded. You're trying to give your affections to two different things. You can't do this. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to this one and despise the other." We can't serve two masters. You must be all in for one or all in for the other. If you're going to serve God, then seek Him and serve Him with all your heart. You know, no matter how much we claim to be living for Christ, we can't have our feet firmly planted in the camp of Christ if we've got our feet on both sides of the fence. We're eventually going to fall. A house divided, Jesus says, can't stand, right? In Matthew 12:25, He says, "A kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand." You see, your affections can't truly be divided for any substantial period of time, or you'll fall. You'll obey the lust of your flesh, and then you're disobeying God if you do that. These two completely different worldviews can't live side by side in the same person for any length of time. They can't. There's a tension there that can't be resolved. You must serve one or the other with your whole heart. If we claim to be Christians, we need to live as such. And this begins with seeking Him fully with all of our hearts. Now, the psalmist quickly qualifies this here. He qualifies this statement by acknowledging his dependence on the Lord. He can't keep it. He can't do this without the Lord's help. Look at the second half of verse 10. He says, "Do not let me wander from your commandments. I will seek after you with all my heart, but don't let me wander from your commandments, Lord." And we all understand that. Our attempts to seek Him with all of our heart will fail if we're trying to do this in our own strength. We can't do it on our own. We need to depend on Him. So So remember that as you seek him with all your heart, acknowledge his sovereignty in your life. Only he can truly keep you from wandering. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to acknowledge that as we seek him with all of our heart. Fully depend on him for strength. Walk by the Spirit in dependence on God. You do this, you walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh if you're walking by the Spirit. So the psalmist has pointed out here that the bottom line is if we're to keep our way pure, we must keep it according to God's word. He then says the first step in doing this is to pursue God with all of our heart. Now, next in the text, he shows us that the second thing we are to do, which actually really builds on the first, to help us accomplish this, is to prize God's word in your heart. Verse 11, your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. You see, here again, it's a heart issue. It goes back to the heart. Your word I have treasured in my heart. We pursue God with all of our heart, and this is partially done by treasuring God's word in our heart. And that doesn't mean we're just to read God's word. We are to read it, but it needs to go into your heart. He'll use his word in your heart to sanctify you. It's like a weapon against temptation. Actually, Ephesians 6:17 tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And that's wonderful because this sword is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Hebrews 4:12, it says, it is sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, we're to put to death the sinful deeds of the body. Romans 8:12, Paul states, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And by the way, when talking about the armor of God that's mentioned in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit is the only weapon, the only piece of the armor that's used as an offensive weapon. What is a sword primarily used for? It's used to inflict damage or ultimately to kill when you're in battle. It's used to kill. How much better is it to have your sword right at your side if you're out in the battlefield, right there in the sheath, or even out like this, than to have it home hanging on your mantelpiece or in your closet? I mean, it doesn't lose its value there, but it doesn't do you much good when you're in the battle. You need to have it on you, ready to use it. And it's the same with Scripture. Having it in your mind, available when temptation arises, is how you battle against this temptation. You've got the sword of the Spirit there, the word of God. It's in your mind, ready to go when you face temptation. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Prize his word. Bury it deep in your heart. Memorize large portions of the word of God. You say, well, I'll forget a lot of it. Yeah, but you also won't forget a lot of it. Just memorize lots of it, and it'll be in there. Scripture memorized, it's a wonderful tool in the process of sanctification, so don't neglect it. If you do, it'll be a detriment to your pursuit of purity. So, in walking the path to purity, we're to pursue God with all of our heart, we're to prize God's word in our heart, and now the psalmist shows us that we're to be praying for God to teach us his word. Pray for God to teach you his word. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. These here are words of adoration from the psalmist. He's praising God and desires to imitate these wonderful statutes of the Lord. He says, teach me your statutes, Lord. I want to obey you. I want to follow this. Teach me these things. As we read and study the word of God, the desire naturally should arise to gain a better understanding of what's being said. Right? You know, you're reading your Bible, you sit down with a cup of coffee, and you want to start underlining stuff, highlighting. Ooh, I want to write this down. You desire is to be taught and have an understanding of God's word. And that's what the psalmist is asking for. You have an aha moment. You're reading, you're like, man, I've never seen that before in there. This happens as the Holy Spirit is working in you, showing you wonderful truths from God's word. He's teaching you. Don't neglect to ask him to teach you from his word. As you're reading the word, be praying, be speaking to God, digging into the word. And as this process is taking place, we need to be praising him. Be praising him. Realize that he is the way to purity. Bless his holy name. Study the Gospels and see how the Lord lived. Imitate him. Study the epistles of Paul and understand the character of God as it's laid out by Paul. Desire to live that way. Praise God's divine character, asking him to teach it to you as you're on your path to purity. Now, the next thing the psalmist shows us here is that if we want to walk in purity, we need to, fourthly, proclaim God's word with our lips. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches." So as one is pursuing purity, which includes prizing God's word in our heart, your love for the Lord grows, and it should naturally come out. It should come out. What started on the inside should come forth on the outside. The mouth speaks of that which fills the heart. Right? Luke 6:45, Jesus says, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart." Whatever is in your heart will come out eventually, whether it's good or bad. It's going to come out. And as you bury God's word deep in your heart, it should be coming out. You should be proclaiming it. Proclaim the gospel to the lost. Proclaim it to other believers. It's sanctifying. If you're not proclaiming it to others, you just simply can't grow yourself. Your walk is going to be stifled primarily because you're being disobedient. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're called to proclaim the good news of Christ. And as you do this, the word is being cultivated in your heart. It's coming out and it's purifying you as you preach it. You have to know it well as you go out and you share the gospel. You want to know it well, so you're going to study it more. And it just naturally is going to have a sanctifying effect. As you're learning it, as you're proclaiming it, as you're memorizing it, you're going to be conformed to it. We need to proclaim it. Psalm 40, 9 through 10 says, "I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation." If we're going to be purified by God's word, we can never shrink back from proclaiming it. We can't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation." It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Proclaim it when it's popular and when it's not popular, right? 2 Timothy, we see, preach it in season and out of season. When it's popular, when it's not popular. And when I say preach, I don't just mean up here as a preacher preaching. I mean the most generic sense of the word, proclaiming, heralding God's word. So when I say preach, and you say, "Well, I'm not a preacher, I'm off the hook." No, I'm saying proclaim. Proclaim God's word. If you want to grow in the Lord and be sanctified, preach the word. If you want to take a stand for Christ and honor his name, preach the word. If you want to see the lost saved and the saved changed, preach the word. If you want God's glory to be lifted high and Jesus Christ to be set apart as holy, preach the word. Preach it with boldness. Preach it with conviction and passion. Preach it with tears. Preach it every time as if you may never preach it again. Because you may not. Preach the word. Beg sinners to repent and come to Christ. Show them their hopeless state and their corrupt condition with love, with tears. Show them what you were shown. Show them the law of God. Galatians 3:24 tells us that the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It shows us we can't keep this law. You show the lost, you can't keep this, no matter how hard you try. And it points them to Christ. There's nothing more important for the Christian to do for their neighbor. The greatest manifestation of love for one's neighbor is to preach the gospel to them, to share the gospel. Now, is it wrong to feed the poor? No. Should we stop helping to rebuild neighborhoods destroyed by hurricanes or stop helping clothe those who need clothing? Of course not. These things are good. These things need to be done as Christians. But if we're doing this and we're not sharing the gospel, it's worthless. We need to be sharing the gospel. We've failed. The gospel, the word of God, is more valuable than anything material. It has greater value than all riches. It has eternal value for the lost. Eternal value for the dying soul. And we need to be presenting it. Now, there are two parts here in the verse to proclaiming God's word. The first we see in verse 13. It says, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." Now, this refers to proclaiming God's commands or his imperatives, proclaiming what God commands people to do, which for the unbeliever, it's simply to repent and trust in Christ. And for the believer, it's the imperatives in Scripture, such as love your neighbor, pray for your enemy. I mean, we can go on and on and on with the imperatives in Scripture. That's what he's talking about there. But the second half, in verse 14, he says, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." So this has the idea of proclaiming God's greatness, okay? Of being a witness to the greatness of God or proclaiming his character. You tell of his wonderful works, the wonderful works that God has done. You give witness to the wonderful truths of Scripture. You rejoice in God and tell how his word is worth more to you than all riches. The lost world doesn't understand that. What do you mean? It's worth more than riches. Oh, the unsearchable riches of God and of his word. I think of the old hymn. It says, "Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wealth that can never be told, riches exhaustless of mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who shall their greatness declare? Jewels whose luster our lives may adorn, pearls that the poorest may wear. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who would not gladly endure trials, affliction, and crosses on earth? Riches like these to secure." Proclaim the wonderful truth of God's word. Proclaim his commandments and give witness to his wonderful works and character. Do this and you're well on your way to purity. You're on the path to purity. Well, so far in our text, we've been exhorted to pursue God with all of our heart, to prize God's word in our heart, to pray for God to teach us his word, to proclaim God's word with our lips, and now we're exhorted to be persevering in God's word to the end. Verses 15 and 16 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." Now, as we look at the text, the first thing we notice here is that the verb tense changes. Look at it. It goes from, "I have sought you," "I have treasured in my heart," "I have declared," "I have rejoiced," and then it changes. He says, "I will meditate on your precepts. I shall delight in your statutes." Now, to indicate this in the Hebrew, it just changes from perfect to imperfect. And this shows us that keeping God's word is lifelong. It's ongoing. It's continuous. We must stay the course. We need to run with endurance. I will continue. I shall continue. Run with endurance the race that's set before us. We must never grow weary of living our life according to God's word. We need to finish strong. We need to persevere to to the end. You know, in the 2004 Olympic rowing finals, the Australian female rowing team was in third place through the first 1,000 meters. And it looked like they would probably get the bronze and maybe better. But it wasn't to be. During the final 400 meters, one of the rowers, Sally Robbins, stopped rowing and laid back on her teammate. She just quit and just laid back on her teammate. She gave up. She was physically exhausted, so she dropped her oar, allowing it to drag in the water, and gave up. And because of this, the Australian team finished last, 10 seconds behind the fifth place individual. We can't let this happen to us. There's another instance I read about with a marathon runner in the same Olympics, but it was running. This was the marathon world record holder. And she had started well. Her name was Paula Radcliffe. She was doing very well, ahead of everybody. She got 4 miles from the finish line. She stopped running and sat down and cried. She gave up. She didn't finish. She didn't finish the race. I was talking with Harold about this at lunch the other day, and he said, man, even if I had to roll to the finish, I'm going to finish. But we can't be like that. Don't let this happen to you. We know that this is physical. These are physical things, and we get tired physically, but spiritually, don't let this happen to you. Finish the race. Keep going. Press on to the finish, even if you have to crawl. The psalmist here states that he will finish. It's ongoing and lifelong. He states, I will meditate on God's precepts. He will let it sink in and become part of him. He won't just quickly read it and move on. No, he'll meditate on it. It won't be forgotten quickly. We need to work hard at this. Don't give your flesh a foothold. Keep moving forward. Mull the word of God over in your head. Think about the implications and what it's truly saying. Allow it to renew your mind as you read it, right? Romans 12:2, Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves just reading the word so we can get it done that morning. You can say, I read the Bible today, check it off. But we're not really studying it. We're not meditating on it. We don't even remember what we read. Be mindful of what you're reading. Meditate on it. Intensely consider what it says. That's what the psalmist does here. Look at verse 15. It says that the psalmist will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Now, the regard God's ways here is significant. The Hebrew word is translated literally as look. Okay? But it carries the idea of intensely fixing your eyes upon something with a strong desire. The same word can be found in Genesis 19 with Lot's wife. Right? She's walking out of Sodom, following her husband's practically dragging her. She stops and she looks back. She has a strong desire. She fixes her eyes on it. That's where her heart is. She wants to go back. And that's the idea here, except it's in the positive. Indicates that the psalmist has a high view, a strong desire, a love and respect for God's word. And we need to have the same within us. The psalmist then closes out by expressing his delight and steadfast resolve to continue the pursuit of holiness. His delight. He says, I shall delight in your statutes. Then once again he adds, for emphasis, I shall not forget your word. He delights in it. You see, that's another thing. The pursuit of holiness shouldn't be a drudgery to us. We shouldn't be like, oh man, I just don't want to do this. We should delight in it. As you pursue God with all your heart, as you prize his word in your heart, as you pray to him, as you proclaim his word with your lips, and as you persevere in God's word to the end, this should be a delight for you. Now, when he states at the very end here, when he says, I shall not forget your word, in the Hebrew, that's a good translation, but it's really more emphasis. It's like he's nailing it down there. He's saying, The Hebrew would say, I will never forget your word. It's passionate. It's serious. It's never. He's crying out to the Lord there. He'll never slip into indifference. He'll never give way to apathy or spiritual compromise. Never. His commitment to God and to his word is lifelong endeavor. So can we say the same about us? Do we find our greatest joy in God's word? Is the joy that you have now as strong and as vibrant as it was even a year ago? Maybe 2 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Is your love for the word stronger now? It should be. Is it as vibrant, or is it just something you do now? Have we forgotten God's word, thus begun to grow cold? Also, be careful. Has your time in the word just become academic? I know this is very hard. When I was in seminary, the study of the word could just become academic. You're just doing it to get it done for your assignment. We have to be careful that we don't let that happen. When we're preparing for Sunday school or whatever we're preparing for, make that a time where you're reading the word, you're meditating on that as you prepare it. Be careful. If we're just learning the word, but it's not affecting our heart, we'll become legalistic, hard-hearted, and we'll start picking at the sins of others, not seeing the sin in our own heart, because it's just academic. Now, once again, we have to remember, just as the psalmist, we must depend on God. We can't do these things on our own strength. We have to go back to that. We're depending on him. We're in continue communion with him, asking him for the strength, depending on him. We need to understand that without his indwelling Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Remember verse 10, he says, do not let me wander from your commandments. Keep going back to him as you study his word. So we ask for strength and wisdom. We ask him to teach us his word. We ask him to sanctify us in the truth, and we just continue to move forward. As we close here this morning, I just want all of us to examine our heart to see where we are in this area of purity. I would say that none of us here are where we want to be. We can all do better. If that's the case, then we need to heed these exhortations found in the text. We need to pursue God in his word with all of our heart. We need to prize God's word in our heart. We need to pray for God to teach you his word. We need to proclaim God's word with our lips, and we need to persevere in God's word to the end. That is the path to purity. God's word. If you'll keep, it will keep us on course. We can trust it to get us to our destination safely. It will never malfunction as the instruments on the Lady Be Good did. His word will never lead us astray. It will never malfunction. It'll never leave us stranded in a dry, hot desert land, condemned to certain death. His word provides us living waters that lead to life everlasting. We need to be men and women of the word, men and women of purity, set apart for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so humbled by your word, Lord. We see how far we fall in these areas. And I just pray that you would work in each one of our hearts, that you would give us the ability to seek you with all of our heart, that you would be transforming our hearts as we bury your word deep in our hearts, that we would be praying to you, being dependent on you, that we would be proclaiming your word with our lips. And Lord, that we would persevere in the word till the end. Lord, we love you and we thank you that we have your word, that we're able to obey it. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.